Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 37 to chapter 11, verse 7. But I'll start in verse 35 for context. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of those things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
So in our studies of the book of Hebrew, we've seen that Jesus came to establish a new and living way into the presence of God. So we've finally come to that point of the culmination where the author has been building and coming up to this part. And now we're into the, if you would, application side of all that. What does all that mean? And so what we've seen is that now, coming in the last week as we've considered this in this part, is that this new and living way is the way of faith. It's faith in the blood sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That in the past, the Jewish mind was focused on law, focused on their works, focused on what they had to do, what they did to merit heaven. And what the author is saying, that's not the way it's been. That's not the way it's supposed to have been. But rather, God has had this redemptive plan all the way from the beginning that he's been working, and that it was going to be that God himself was going to come into the world, that he was going to pay the penalty of your sins. He was going to be the perfect sacrifice. And so when Messiah came and he did that, so chapter 1, we know that Messiah is not just a man, he's the Son of God, that he came as the champion to destroy not only death, but also he who had power over death. He came to give you a rest. He came to give you a peace that passes understanding. He came to be your perfect high priest so that you could go to him and you could lay all your cares upon him, that he would divide your hearts asunder between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, that he would be the giver of the thoughts and intents of your heart, that he would cause you to grow in his grace and knowledge. So when you get to this new covenant concept, no longer are you under the law, but rather the laws are written on your heart and on your mind. It's a new and living way, which now you've got to come by faith. And at the end, and so I had just Jonah read the end of chapter 10, because it's a transition coming into 11, that it's the just then shall live by faith. And if you remember last week, as we were talking about the just shall live by faith, I showed that briefly, but still, that the term for just in the New Testament is dikaios. Dikaiosune is to be made righteous. Okay, and the idea is the word for righteous and the word for justice is the exact same word. So the just and the righteous is the chaos. Okay, and so when we look at that and we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we're told that he who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become his what? Righteousness, his justness. The just then shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But the reality is, how can any of us, attain righteousness in and of ourselves. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Jews in that day would have said, what? Then we're done. We're toast. It's not going to happen. John, what is it? We're cooked. Yeah. And so the reality is we're not going to be able to get there because no one can get beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees. But God knew that. That's why he who knew no sin, God himself, came in the flesh and died on the cross, fulfilled the blood sacrifices that were the requirement in order that I might be imputed, have applied to my account the righteousness of God. Those then who have received that, those then who have entered into that covenant relationship with God will walk by faith, will live by faith, will do everything they do according to faith. So there are some questions that we should ask in the beginning part, and that is, what is faith? What is faith? What does that mean? And so I want to take a little bit of time to go backwards, and if I don't finish the message today, I'm okay with that, just so you know that. I know it. So the goal is to finish it, but I have in the back of my mind that I'm probably only going to get to verse 3 of chapter 11. So what is faith? This is critical, because first of all, there's the context that I've got to look at, and that is what I've already stated, that faith is the new and living way. It's coming to God through the blood of Jesus and not the works of the law. And so in Galatians, we read from Paul writing, again, whether Paul was the author of Hebrews or not, we don't know for a fact, okay? But there's many similar things that are being stated. But in Galatians 3, Paul writes, are you so foolish, talking to the Galatian believers? Again, this is a Jewish-Gentile context going on here, right? He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, the things that you're seeing, the things that you are perceiving, the things that you are understanding right now, are they happening by the power of faith or the prowess of individuals? Are they doing it by their own works? Or are they doing it by faith? This is critical for what we're going to be talking about as we go into chapter 11, okay? Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, but that no one is justified in the law or by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you are trusting in the law, if you're trusting in your works and your ability to keep the law, then you are going to be judged according to the works of the law. And we know from James 2, verse 10, that though you obey the whole law, yet you stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're trusting in your works, if you're trusting in your own goodness, if you're trusting in your own righteousness, your own justness, if you would, then when you stand before God, that's what you're going to stand upon. But the standard is perfection, period, perfection. So I'm totally opposed to perfectionism. I don't really care what you're opposed to and what you aren't opposed to. It doesn't really matter. It only matters what God has declared. And when you stand before God as the judge, he's not going to say, well, so what were your standards? Let's talk your standards. Let's go based upon what you thought was good. Okay, yeah, okay, your standards, you're good. You're in. Oh, your standards? So you had high standards. You're out. No, that's not how it's going to be. When you step before God and God is the judge, it's according to his standard. I promise you, even in the court of our law today, there is a law. There is a standard. And if you break the standard while you're riding down the road, and let's say you only break it by 5 miles an hour, I know they're not going to pull you over. They should. I had a friend years ago, older man. He was caught in South Carolina, said he wasn't going to pay the fine, wasn't going to sign the ticket, so he was taken straight to the judge, okay, by the trooper. And so he's standing before the judge, And the judge says, what's your problem? He says, honor, he says, it's declaring that I was going 62 miles an hour. I know, emphatically, that's not what it was. He says, what would you say you're doing? He says, I was probably going by 57. He says, 56 to 65, same fine, guilty. It's good, isn't it? Dick, he's passed by on way a long time ago. He said, and he had this real deep voice. He says, I just started laughing. Ha, 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 ha. He said, that was good, judge. Why? Because he was what? Not just wrong. Use the words. He was guilty. He was guilty. We like to say wrong. Wrong is kind of, and I'm not picking on you, but wrong's a little bit softer than guilty, right? He's guilty. He was found guilty by his own testimony. Does that make sense? There's a standard. And what did the judge hold him to? The standard. Now, we think, oh, wait a second. If I say 57, I'm good because 56 to 60 is a what? It's a buy. 56 to 62, it's a buy. It's not a buy. You're still breaking the law. Do you get it? And in a court of law, by your own words, you will be condemned. God has a standard. He's got a law. And we're going to be judged according to the law. If you are seeking to go before God based upon your own goodness, your own righteousness, your own justice, your own justness, you're condemned. That's just how it plays out. And that's what Paul is saying to him. He says, look, have you understood the concept of faith? And now you're going to turn back to the works of the law and think that you can maintain righteousness, that you can attain righteousness according to the law? You're deceived. The just shall live by faith. Secondly, we know that faith is the righteous plan of God in an act of his grace. In other words, that you don't have to come based upon your works, because by your own works, you'll be condemned. And God doesn't want you to be condemned. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be delivered from their sins. He desires for all men to be in fellowship with him. And so he has done this marvelous work, if you would. He has done the marvelous work that we, then all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is believe it. Romans 3, 21 to 28. But now the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And note again, the green is both faith and belief, because again, that is the exact same word as well in the Greek. So just as justness and righteousness is the exact same word, dikaios, okay? And so this is dikaiosune, okay? The righteousness of God, but still the same concept, same word, okay? So pistis, pistuo, is the exact same word for faith and belief. So your belief is the expression of your faith. It's all one and the same, okay? So even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who have faith, who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified or made righteous, declared just freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith or through belief, believing, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, not yours, his, that he might be the just, that he might be just or righteous in the justifier, the one who makes righteous, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or made righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. God had a plan, a redemptive plan, from the beginning, from before the foundations of the world were laid. This is critical. This plan was before the foundations of the world were laid. This didn't happen after the Mosaic Law. We're going to see this as we go through chapter 11. This is not a reactionary plan of God. This is something that he determined before he laid the foundations of the world, that salvation ultimately would be by faith. And so even before the Mosaic Law, even during the Mosaic Law, even after the Mosaic Law, salvation has always been by faith. It never has been by works. always has been by faith in what God has done, by faith in the righteousness of God. If you're trusting, ever trusting in your own righteousness, you're of all men most miserable. Our righteousness is like what? A filthy rag. It always has been. It never has changed. Even when we talk about Enoch, it wasn't because of his righteousness. It was because of his faith in God's righteousness. Job's not listed in Hebrews 11. But Job is the time of Noah as well. And what did Job look forward to? That after his flesh was destroyed, that in his flesh he would what? He would see God. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. It's not about me. It's all about him. And even though he was struggling in his flesh, he knew that he had a Redeemer. This is before the Mosaic Law. So faith is the righteous plan and act of God's grace. This is where we get to the concept. This is the fun stuff, okay? Faith is where the abstract meets reality. So we have verse 1, the definition of faith, right? The Bible gives us the definition. Faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so we would say the abstract is the things that are hoped for and the things that aren't seen. And we would talk about faith. Most people would refer to faith as an abstract, as a concept. But I'm here to tell you that faith is not the abstract. Faith is the reality. Faith is the reality. You think you live in reality right now. Again, throughout the book of Hebrews, especially as we got into 9, 8, 9, 10, hopefully you've understood what was going on, that the physical tabernacle wasn't what was real. The physical tabernacle was only a shadow, a portent, a pointing toward what was really real. This isn't real. It is to you and me, because we live in the midst of this what? Reality. And that's where the world's going to get you when they talk about relative truth, because it's all based upon the abstract, if you would, of your reality. All based upon the context, the concept of where you're living right now, of what truth is. That's a bunch of bunk. There is an absolute truth. Where does the absolute truth reside? In the place of true reality. Where is that? The presence of God. The presence of God is true reality. One day, I'm going to, from what the world's going to say, die. But I'm not going to die. You can't kill me. My body may cease to exist, if by strength 70 and if by strength 80 years, right? We may go longer. Lord willing, in a couple weeks, I'll be going up to Pittsburgh to celebrate my dad's 90th. So if I, amen. So by strength, he's made it 10 years past what that is, okay? So, but the reality is, my dad's going to what? He's going to die one day. He may not make it to 90. He may not make it to 91. I may not make it to 65. I've been told I now have Medicare, but I don't have it till March 1st. So I may not really get it. Because who knows where I'm going to make it to March 1st? Does it make sense? But I know I'm not going to die. To be absent from the body is what? Presence with the Lord. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Can I tell you that this abstract will put on reality? And I will understand what ultimate truth is firsthand. I will see God face to face like Job yearned. So I yearn. You can't comprehend it now. You can do as much as you can to try to give you an understanding of it, as much as God reveals of himself to you. Does it make sense? But faith is the reality. And so, as we look at this then, what do these concepts mean? Well, first of all, substance is the word hypostasis, okay, in the Greek. what's fun about this is hupo is under, stasis is your standing, your basis. So that which is under your standing, that which is under your basis, it's your foundation, it's your underpinning. It's the thing that you're relying upon. And so a lot of times we use a chair as our illustration. And we talk about the chair. You know, when you came in this morning, did you examine your chair to make sure that your chair would hold you? Or did you just plop into your chair? You expressed faith. Now, if you were from another country, another world, whatever, I mean, I know everybody has lights now, but think about when light switches and all these things were first started. And I walked over to that plastic little piece on the wall with these little plastic nodes sticking out of it. And I flipped one of them and lights went on. And you weren't from an area that understood any of that kind of stuff. You'd be saying, whoa, that's like really kind of cool. But instantly, somewhere in your brain, you would have to say what? There's got to be what? Something behind that. Something that is the foundation, if you would, for what just occurred. And this guy knew it. Does it make sense? He knew that by faith, if he flipped that switch, something was going to happen. There was an underpinning that I had, something that I was relying upon, and it wasn't necessarily being here watching Kenny Atkins run the wire, which I was. Anyways, but I still don't see electrons. Do you ever think about electrons? Sorry, it's a little side subject. Brrr, little things getting excited, running through wires at light speed or whatever. It's just nuts to me. Anyways, all this stuff is a marvel to me. But I know it to be true. Does that make sense? Hebrews 1, verse 3. Turn back there with me. Because we've already seen this word, and we've talked about it a couple times. What does this really mean? What is this word, hypostasis? Hebrews 1, 3. Talking about Jesus as being God the Son. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image, hypostasis, of his person in upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the express hypostasis. He's the thing that you are relying upon. Everything you understand and know about God comes from Jesus. Isn't that amazing to think about? If Jesus isn't God, what happens to your foundation? It's gone. That's what the Bible, that's what the New Testament, the Old Testament is all reliant upon. I've told people, if you can prove to me that Jesus isn't God, I'm not a biblicist at all. I'm getting rid of the entire Bible. I can't get rid of God in creation because that's true. It's out there. But if Jesus isn't God, the Bible's a lie. It's the hypostasis of everything. The deity of Christ. People say, well, what matters with the deity of Christ? It matters greatly. It's the very core, the very substance of what I'm hoping for. Because if Jesus isn't God, then nothing he did for me is guaranteed. Hebrews 3, 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our hypostasis steadfast to the end. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold to our underpinnings, if we hold to the foundation and the core of our faith. Do you know why unbelievers continually attack the deity of Christ? I mean, think about Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and all this kind of stuff. And yes, I'm saying they're not believers. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. It's critical to me. It's not a negotiable to me. Jesus is Yahweh incarnate. It's the core of your faith. Jesus himself said, I am, I am. And when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know I am, I am. Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. That's Jesus' words, not mine. This is the underpinning. your underpinnings is the faith. What you believe, what you declare, what you proclaim with your mouth reveals what you're really hoping for. So Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. What you really are hoping for, what you really believe, what the underpinnings and foundations of your life really is going to be revealed by where you're seeking to lay up your treasures. What you're living for. Are you only living for today? Eat, drink, and be merry, because what? Tomorrow you're going to die. That's why I like. If you're not here to worship God, if you're not here, you might as well go to the beach. Have a blast today. Why waste your time going to a church proclaiming something that you don't believe because you think you're going to make points with God? It's not going to happen. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. It's not a game. It's not a religion. It's not a religiosity. It's not a punching tickets. It's a relationship with the God of the universe. And when you have that, it's just going to exude out of you. And people are going to see that by as what we call faith. It is the thing that you are relying upon, that you are entrusting your eternal being on. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is fun. The word evidence is the word elenkos, okay? Which if you were in the men's breakfasts a couple months ago, it's the word to reprove. To reprove. Huh? Yeah, it's not talking about something that you're going to enter as Exhibit A in a court case, but rather it's to prove or reprove something. We take the word reproof or reprove as a negative. It's not necessarily negative. It means to prove something again, reprove. And so it may be that the individual has forgotten and they need to be what? Reminded. It needs to be reproved to them so they can be brought back to the truth. Or maybe that they purposely are ignoring it and they need to be reproved. Makes sense in that negative sense, okay? But it also means a confidence as well of things not seen. The word pragma is the word practical matters. That's the where we get our word pragmatics from. It's something that's very practical. It's a matter that's practical. Note in the first half of the verse, the word things, if you have the New American Standard, okay, it's in italics, okay? I use the New King James, but in New American Standard, they got it right. They put it in italics because the word things isn't there. It's just implied, okay? But the second half of it, it is there, and it's talked about practical matters. This is fun for me because, again, reality is not what we see. Reality is what we're going to get to when we get to heaven. So your faith, I want you, and we're going to be looking at some verses here in a moment that aren't up on the screen, but they're on your sermon note sheet, okay? That your faith is what's going to convict, if you would, reprove others about what is really real. What's really practical matters. Okay? So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage verse you all know very well. We're going to just start there to see our word in context. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, right? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for proving again, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is important to reprove to people what is actually true, okay? All right, so that's our foundation. Okay, so turn with me now. Sorry, losing my place here. To Matthew 18, in the context of church discipline. And again, the concept of church there is just called out ones, not necessarily the church already being in existence when Jesus is talking. But in verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Tell him his fault is our word to reprove. Okay? you are going to, when you go to your brother, you're going to let them know how they have erred. But in doing that, is it going to be based upon your opinion? What's it going to be based upon? The truth of God's word. Does it make sense? There is an absolute standard. Again, there is an absolute reality. Okay? And in that absolute reality, there's an absolute truth. God has revealed his absolute truth for us in his word. And so therefore, when you go and you want to share a fault with somebody, you better have some Bible to back it up. Does it make sense? It's not your opinion. It's what God's word says. Okay? And so you reprove them, not in a manner of beating them up, but rather bringing them back to truth. The idea is you want them to what? Hear you. So that they repent. They change the way they think. We'll come back to that in a moment, okay? So turn to John 3, John chapter 3. We again know John 3, 16, God so loved the world, right? Context, bringing it all the way down, talking about the light and the darkness, that Jesus wasn't sent in the world into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world, to deliver the world. And so beginning at verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Anybody have an idea where our word is here? Exposed. Yeah, does it say reproved in King James? Yeah, exposed. Unless their deeds are exposed or are reproved from that perspective, okay? So here's the deal. When you have faith, okay, your faith is in something that is not necessarily what? Seen. How many of you ever seen God? Yeah, most people haven't, okay? That's how it goes, okay? However, you believe he what? He exists, okay? And you believe everything he's revealed in his word, yes? That changes, we're going to, again, talk about this in a moment. It changes how you think. Ultimately, it changes how you act. What do people see? Do they see you? Do they see your actual beliefs? No, they don't see your beliefs. What do they see? They see your actions. They see what your faith, your belief does. And when they see that, they become what? Convicted, reproved, if you would. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they got mad at you because you're sending them to hell? And really what you said was you want them to go to heaven? And you're telling them all the way to go to heaven, but what they're hearing is what? So you're saying I'm going to hell. Because your actions are what? Reproving them. You don't even have to open up your mouth and testify to them. You may just live a righteous standard in front of them, right? And because of your righteous standard, they feel what? Guilty. They feel convicted. Why? Because let's continue on with John. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 9. Okay? And this is in the context of Jesus forgiving the woman who was caught in adultery, and she was brought to be stoned according to the law, right? And so they brought Jesus in, thinking they were going to put him in this conundrum, right? Because he's going to have to start stoning this woman according to the law, right? And so what do you say, teacher? So Jesus stoops down and he writes in the dirt, right? And so, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being what? Convicted, reproved by their conscience, we're going to come back to that moment, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What happened to all those elders of the people who were ready to stone her? They left. Why'd they leave? Reality hit. That's good job, Rodney. That's exactly reality hit. That's exactly right. How did reality hit them? They knew who they were. That's exactly right. Truth pierced their heart. How did truth pierce their heart? Hearing what? You who are without the sin, let him cast the first stone. Isn't that amazing? Just one little statement, right? And all of a sudden, it began a whole lot of what? Self-analysis. Everybody always wants to think about, what did Jesus write in the dirt? What was he writing? Was he writing the sin and putting an arrow toward them? And was he just writing the law? He could have been just writing the law. The 10 words of the covenant. We don't know what he's doing. He could have been just doodling. He could have been doing three circles before there was three circles, you know? Who knows? It doesn't matter. If it mattered, we would what? We would be told. It didn't matter what he was writing. It's the word of God that convicts. So that takes us to John 16. John 16. Because Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit into the world. I'm going to begin at verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict, reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict, to reprove every single individual on the face of the earth of their need for God, the Father. And he's going to do it by showing them their sin. So when Jesus said he was without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone, who do you think was working behind the scenes? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was working where? In their conscience, convicting them of sin. They had a decision to make at that moment. They turned around and walked away. They didn't acknowledge him as Savior. They just refused to throw the stone so they wouldn't be seen as the hypocrite. In the same way, we're going to see when we get to verse 3, that it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God has placed it, Romans chapter 1, in the heart of every single individual, that what may be known of God has been revealed to them in creation itself, even his very Godhead. God has been working from creation of the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This isn't a new thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. He has been doing this, and he's been drawing men to himself. Man is responsible for whether he responds or not. No one comes of their own. No one comes of their own righteousness. No one's going to come because of their own goodness. But God draws men to himself. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And so faith is the evidence. It's the reproof of those practical things that we don't see. Those real things that we don't see. Because there is a reality that you're not seeing right now, that you can only grasp by faith. I don't see electrons. I don't see a black wire or a white wire. And if that's a three-way and I know one of those is, I don't see the red wire. I know a little bit about electricity, that there's a black, white, and red wire there. I don't do three ways. I can do two ways. I mean, that's three ways. I get one of you guys to come in, or I get an electrician to come in, because I can't comprehend how that red one kind of closes that thing together. Anyways, but I know it's there. I know by faith that's there, and I know by faith if I flip the switch, it's going to what? It's going to work. The light's going to come on. I've never been to heaven, but I promise you, after I got saved when I was 23 years old, it made a whole lot of sense to me. But before then, it was a concept. It was an abstract. Do you get it? Now it's a reality. Every week we end with the slide, right? Is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? You've been here long enough, you know what the words are behind the scenes, okay? Is there a need to metanoia? Jesus, when he was on the earth, said the same thing that John said. John came into the world and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent is the word metanoia. Literally, meta means change, noia, nuos is your mind. Change your mind, change the way you think. That's the word for repent. John said it, Jesus said it, Peter said it, Paul said it. But there's a second word that is sometimes translated as repent, very infrequently, but it's the one that we all think about when we think about repent, and it's the word epistrepho, and it means to turn around. We think repentance is an action change. It's not an action change. It's a thought change. Here's the deal. Metanoia, epistrepho. You got to change the way you think in order to change the way you act, right? Yes and no. There is a middle ground in there. And it's our word, faith. It's the empowerment which goes from the thoughts to the actions. You change the way you think, and then you what? Change your hypostasis. You change the thing that you're relying upon. You change your faith. You change the thing that you are relying upon. And when you do that, it changes your actions. You can start to understand about gravity, but you don't respect it enough. You don't fear it enough. So it doesn't what? Change your actions. I've seen people walking out on 2x4s with nothing underneath them. We're working on my building my shed, and I said, get back over here, because it doesn't matter whether what you think about it. I got to be the one who lives with the reality of you falling later on. You may go to a better place, but I got to deal with the thoughts of what I just saw. Get over on the roof. Anyways, it doesn't change their attitude. Change my attitude. I respect, I fear gravity a whole lot. I don't want to be a quadriplegic. I don't want to be a whatever, you know, it makes sense. I don't want to fall. You know, I have the fear of not, I'm not a fear of dying. I would love to die. My fear is that I wouldn't die. Does that make sense? And I got to live with my stupidity. Anyways, pray for Marcia. Anyways. Yeah, we do. Yeah. Amen, brother. But I go from my thought, my changing of my thoughts. And now I place, I mean, that's what happened when I was 23. I changed the way I thought about God. He went from just being this judge to being a personable father, to being one who I had to stand before. And I placed fully my faith upon him and said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. And what happened? He began to change the way I acted based upon the fact of what I think. Did it all, I became perfect in one day. It didn't happen that way. But he continued to work in my conscience, the Holy Spirit now residing in me, to continually convict me, if you would, reprove me of things that are reality and things that are true, and to desire to be conformed into his righteousness, his justness, not based upon mine, but based upon his. Do you get it? So the just, the righteous, shall what? Live by their faith. It's the very existence of who they are. It becomes their reality. When I look at your life, whether you like it or not, and you look at my life, whether I like it or not, it's a big old reflection of what I really believe. Your faith is on display every single day. What you really believe about God, what you really believe about what's going to happen when you die, is on display every single day. James 2, in a passage that has been much debated over the years, but I think flows right into this, says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? We want to say what? Yes. But continue on with what James' thought process is. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I have faith in this cross. This cross is going to save me. No, it's not. It's just a piece of wood. It's an idol, potentially. It's vain. If I come in, I start bowing down to this thing, thinking that this thing has some mystical, mighty power, and I'm trusting in this piece of wood to redeem me and save me and deliver me from all things, I'm of all men most miserable. Faith in and of itself is meaningless. It depends on what the focus of your faith is. Is your faith in the one true God, or is it in the things that you have made it religiously to be? There are many in the world who have faith. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one path. There's only one new and living way. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And by giving yourself fully over to him in that. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wasn't it the demons who came to Jesus and fell down at his feet in the Gadarenes? What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come to throw us into the pit before our time? They knew exactly who he was. But they knew they're going to the pit. Intellectual belief by itself doesn't change your life. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith. But if you really have faith, this is the whole theme coming through this whole book. Do you remember? Do you have gotten it? If you're really, really saved, then what's going to happen? Change. Change is going to happen. If you're not really saved, then you're not going to look it. And all you're faking out is yourself. I'm not beating on you. I'm really not. I'm trying to exhort you. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence, the reproof of matters that are not seen. Do you really believe that it's out there? Do you really believe that what God has for us is true? I'm going to share the next two things here real quick, and then we're going to start with them again next week. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Literally, they were witnessed of. Others spoke about them because of what they saw in them and through them. Proverbs 27:21 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. This is talking about people before the flood, before Moses. They were witnessed of. Not that they witnessed, but others witnessed of them. They saw something different in them that they wanted to talk about. By faith, then, we understand creation. By faith, we can comprehend creation through observation. Again, I'm going to talk more about this next week, okay? But this is one of the primary places in our world today. So, is Jesus God? Did God create in six 24-hour days? I am so emphatic on these things. People want to say, well, that's a negotiable. It's not a negotiable to me. I mean, I'm willing to say, okay, well, whatever. I get there's a growth point, discipleship point, da-da-da-da. But according to God's word, it's not a negotiable. By faith, we can comprehend. The word to comprehend is to understand, to see. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, okay? Creation through observation. In Romans chapter 1, we're told that very clearly, okay? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, day unto day utters his speech. There are things that God has placed in his very nature. And now here's the deal, though, that in the end, it's by what? By faith. I fought right after I was saved. I fought till I was blue in the face for evolution. Because that's what I was taught up. I was brought up in it, right? I was taught evolution. And I was sitting there at the table with Woody. And so if you've been at family camp a couple years ago, some of you met Woody. He was my mentor. And then Barry Quartz, he's still a missionary in Argentina, sitting there at the table, and the argument's going on. But if you know anything about Bob, especially in those days, Bob would never back down from an argument. Okay? So I fought till I was blue in the face. But I knew I was wrong. They played a trump card on me. That's not fair. Well, are you going to believe God or are you going to believe man? That's like not right, especially for a new believer. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to test your faith right away. Are you really real or not? Now, I know that all wasn't going on, but that's kind of where, looking back at it, that's kind of how it plays out. I had to make a decision, a decision of faith immediately about what I believed. My mom, bless her soul, she wouldn't believe in theistic evolution anymore, but tried to teach me when I was younger, theistic evolution, trying to bring together what the schools were teaching me and trying to keep me in the church and trying to show me, well, maybe these two things go together. They don't go together. You cannot do it. They are totally foreign from one another. You can't say, oh, evolution is true and creation is true. It's not. Long day theory is of the devil. You want to talk about Yom and all that kind of stuff and what the meanings of the Hebrew words are, we can talk one day, okay? I'd love to do that. But it's of the devil. God's word declares it's by faith that we understand creation. And so in that creation, again, we'll talk about this more next week, God created the world through his word. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? When you believe this and you're willing to live on this, it's going to change your life, okay? Everything you see is going to be different, but you're not going to see creation. You're not going to see the fullness of creation. I promise you this. You're not going to see the fullness of what everything God has done until you accept it based on faith. If you're waiting for logical evidence, you're never going to get enough. You have to believe that God said what he said and God meant what he meant and trying to justify it otherwise. God created the world out of that which was not visible. There's a whole lot more there to unpack. But that's the whole idea. He didn't use evolutionary processes. There wasn't matter that was eternal. God did it. He spoke it into being, and he spoke it out of nothing. Where is your faith in that? Mark, can I get you to jump me all the way to the final slides? Where is your faith? Where is it located? Where do you store everything that you believe? Oh, I could have done that. I thought you had some mystical power. Go back one. Some mystical power to go to that slide. So what's the object and source of your faith? Is it God himself? Or is it attending church? Attending church is good. But attending church doesn't go to get you to heaven. I was meditating on this morning when I was seeing a lot of my neighbors who just don't go to church. But I don't want them just to go to church. I do, but I don't. Because just go to church doesn't mean what? Doesn't get them to heaven. I want them to know Jesus. That's the key. Are you living by faith? Is the very core of everything you do an expression of your faith? The term for living is really like walking. It's living it out. It's walking it. It's everything you are. When people look at your life, what do they see? What do the actions of your life reveal about the foundation and focus of your faith? Do people say, yeah, man, that guy is fully focused on heaven. He is yearning and waiting to be in the presence of God. Or are they going to say, man, he's going to really be bummed out when he misses, you know, the NFL's not going to be there, you know, whatever else isn't going to be there. The NCAA is not going to be there. You get where I'm going with that? But if we're living for the things of this world, we're going to be so sadly, sorely depressed. I just, my biggest goal, yearning for myself, is to continue to grow in his grace and knowledge. I want to be more of a man of faith. We're at the end of a year, going into a new year. What's your goal for this year, Bob? I want to look more like Jesus at the end of next year. I want to be more of a man of faith than I am right now. I don't want to be content in where I am. And I don't want you to be. I want you, every single one of yous, to be uncomfortable all the time. To be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. To be in tune with his core plan for you, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be used of God as a army, if you would, of soldiers, of believers who are transformed by faith, that the world sees it and they don't know what to do with it. I'm going to end with this testimony, which I might bring up again next week. And I might, one of you know who this is. Correct me, please. I think it's Joe Rogan, though. I don't listen to Joe Rogan. I just know the name from things. But an article I saw, and I didn't really read the whole fullness of it, stated that Joe Rogan was changing his view on Christianity. Did anybody read this? Okay. And that he was starting to believe in the veracity of the truth of the gospel because of what he has seen in believers after the death of Charlie Kirk. Again, I don't know a lot about Charlie Kirk, but the difference between those who opposed Charlie Kirk and those who then mourned Charlie Kirk and had prayer meetings and vigils and loved on their enemies. Their faith was being exposed in the midst of trial. How you respond to things in life really expose the foundation and focus of your faith. Is there then a need to change the way you think, metanoia, and change the way you act, epistrepho? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of faith, Lord, that we don't have to work for our redemption. I am of all men most miserable if I had to. But I thank you, Lord, that you established a plan before you ever laid the foundations of the world. Before you spoke it into being, you already had the plan of faith. Lord, I pray that as we go through these examples, illustrations, evidences of faith, Lord, that you revealed in many men, Lord, that we would be once again in awe of who you are. And Lord, that you would encourage us, you would exhort us, you would inspire us to walk by faith, to live by faith, in order that you might be magnified in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.